Victory Church, God bless you. I love you. Man, what an awesome time to be alive. A couple things to talk about. First, I've been wanting to do this for a few weeks, and Brenda's still not here. Where'd she go? She's in the back. Okay, I've been wanting to thank Brenda publicly for our new stage setup. And she's been playing hooky. I don't know, she broke her foot, and she claims that's a reason, excuse, but she, I'm going to tell you, that is one amazing woman right there. She can play soccer with one foot. And she made these curtains, and she hand-painted this sign right here, and this thing, she made this. Well, no, she didn't hand-paint it, but she got it, and she put it up there. She's always just doing stuff like that for the church, thinking of ways to make it a more welcoming service for our visitors and making it more beautiful. Will you just give it up for Brenda? She's just awesome. She's incredible. And hopefully you got an email about this information. And if you didn't, all the more reason to use a connection card. Make sure we have your email address. But our beloved, precious sister in the Lord, Ellen Wallace, went to be with Jesus Wednesday at 3 p.m. I believe, is she 83? Was she 83 years old? And we're going to have a memorial service. Her daughters are here. The family is in town, and we're going to have a service Tuesday right here at 6:30. Everybody's invited. And what a precious woman of God. What a precious woman of God. What a prayer warrior. I can tell you, that woman sometimes would just stay up all night in prayer. Yes. It was nothing for her just to pray for one person for 2 or 3 hours. She'd just feel the burden. Many times she would tell me, Pastor Bill, what was going on this week? Because I was praying. It was like, man, she just would feel things in the spirit, pray for every one of you, pray for the church, pray for finances, pray for souls. She was a prayer warrior. Amen. And we're going to miss her in a lot of ways. I just always loved to see her smiling face and hear she always had something. Well, here's what the Lord showed me this week. And it was just always, you know, just powerful, powerful. So what I want to say is somebody needs to pick up that mantle of prayer. It might take 2 or 3 or 4 people to do all the praying that she was, but man, just pray about that. Maybe you need to take up that prayer mantle. But family, our condolences. I know you had a rich heritage passed on to you. You're so blessed. And I know because of the deposit she made in you, God's looking at you guys to see what you're going to do with that the rest of your life. And it's going to be it's going to be awesome. Her love and prayers for you have not been wasted. You know, we have that little connection card on the back as a prayer request. Ellen always filled that thing up with your names, grandchildren's names, prayer requests. And I loved praying over those. She prayed for us. We prayed for her prayer requests. So Tuesday at 6:30, God bless you, family. Ellen was a precious woman of God. I want to pray over the Haiti team. Wesley was going to, he's on duty today. He was going to try to duck in about this time because he's on patrol. But we can pray for Amber. We'll pray for her, for the whole team. The team is going to Haiti. Now, Jamie's already there. She went a week early with a teacher's group that's helping some teachers over there. And then the rest of the team is leaving Friday. So the rest of the team from our church is Amber and Wesley, and then there's others from other churches that are going. So let's pray over them. Amber, come on up. Pastors, come up. Stretch out your hands. We're going to pray over them for the whole group and for the trip. Lord, we just thank you for the hearts of these people that have taken time out of their schedule to go to this country. They've paid their own way. They've sacrificed. We ask you to bless them and protect them. No evil will come upon them. Thank you for the angels that surround them and guard them and keep them. I pray for their bodies. They will be strong. They will not get sick. No food or anything they drink will interact adversely with their bodies. They will be strong. They will have wisdom. I pray for your anointing upon them to bless the people, to leave a deposit, to leave something behind that will have lasting value. Be with them. Our blessings are with them. We look forward to hearing a good report when they come back. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. It's not too late to give. People have brought. We had yard sales. The last one yard sale here, we raised $566. And what I wanted to let you know is that here's what we feel about the short-term mission projects. We ask the people that are going to raise their own support for their ticket and their lodging. That way, whatever we give goes to the place. So, you know, we've been doing Haiti for a couple years, and they've been able to build two bathrooms. In the school, they had no bathroom. Most of these people, they don't have electricity and they don't have running water. And so it helps a lot with cutting down disease. They've been able to build, so the money that we've been giving has built a water supply that's gravity fed up higher on the mountain. They're piping the water down. They built two bathrooms with showers. So it's a great blessing. So that's what our finances go toward. Praise the Lord. It's just a privilege to be able to be involved with stuff like that. All right, let's get into our message today. The title of the message is Questions. And if you want to take notes and don't have a note-taking sheet there, raise your hand. The ushers have some extra ones that they'd be glad to give you. Otherwise, it should be in your worship guide. There should be a note-taking piece of paper there for you. The title of my message is called Questions. Do you have questions? Is it okay to have questions? And what is the difference between questioning God and asking God questions? You know there's a big difference. It's okay. Let's just start off by saying this. God loves your questions. It's okay to ask God questions. It's never good to question God. There's a big difference between those two, okay? Because he's perfect. He's all-knowing, all-loving. So you can never question his character. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing to do. Now, in life, we question a lot of things. Like you take your car to the mechanic, and he says, you need a whole new engine. Sometimes you question his motives, right? He might have an ulterior motive in telling you. So we're kind of used to questioning people's integrity. Are they telling me the truth? Question their motives, question their character. And we have to do that, don't we, on individuals? We have to be discerning. The thing is that sometimes we do that with God, and that's not a good thing at all, because we start our understanding of God with the fact that he's God. He made it all, and he's perfect. He's holy. He's flawless. He doesn't have imperfections. So we start by telling ourselves, never question God, but it's okay to ask God questions, because he wants to give us answers. He wants to give us understanding. He's not afraid of questions. And you can go back on your own time and look at these two different examples of asking a question and questioning. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Both were told amazing things. And Mary asked the question, and the angel answered the question. Zacharias questioned what he said, and the angel didn't like it, and struck him dumb so he couldn't speak, because he was going to talk himself out of the blessing of God. It was the difference between their attitudes. It looked like both of them asked a question, but one was asking a question and the other was questioning God. So let's start with that, and then let's talk about some questions. But the difference between questioning and asking questions is the difference between doubting and seeking. Very important that we get that right in our life. It's the difference between skepticism and inquisitiveness. We need to get that right in our life. Here's some good questions to ask. What am I here for? That's a really good question, all right? In fact, probably all of us ought to get that one right. What am I here for? Is it okay to ask God, what am I here for? Yeah. What am I supposed to do with my life? See, if you don't ask that question, we may spend our whole life on something that wasn't God's intent. Why did God create me? What's his plan for my life? Can I live a life of significance? And most importantly, how do I live a life of significance? So we're going to take a little journey. We're going to start a little journey this morning. I like to ask questions. I mean, when I see people doing something that I like to ask questions. Rebecca bugs me sometimes. Well, we'd be on vacation or something. I'll like stop and ask. She says, "Leave that guy alone. You know, he's busy." But I'm inquisitive. Like, I like to. How'd you do that? What do you know? What I like to ask questions. How many people like to ask questions? Yeah. All right, got some support. Fact, there was a father and son were walking down the beach one day. And they came upon a dead seagull laying in the sand. And the little boy says, "Dad, what's that?" And the father says, "Well, the seagull died and went to heaven. The little boy looks at the seagull, looks at his dad, says, Dad, what happened? Did God throw him back? It's good to ask questions. Question. Here's a question we're going to handle today. How about this one? What on earth am I here for? Is it okay to ask that? I'm on earth. What on earth? Why am I here on earth? What on earth am I here for? Here's some sub-questions. Do I have a preordained purpose? Or can I just choose any purpose? Can I make up my own purpose? Or did God create me with a purpose in mind? Is there a mark for me to hit? Will I know it when I hit it? Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. I sometimes really like to look at the paraphrase version, the Message, because it kind of gives it a little different words than what we get used to. And sometimes you get in a rut. You know, you hear the same verse over and over, and you think you already know it. I like this, the way it puts it here. It says this, Proverbs 11, 28. A life devoted to things is a dead life. That sounds like an oxymoron, right? A dead life. But I would submit to you there are a lot of people living a dead life. A life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. I took some pictures yesterday in my yard. The first one is a stump right here in my yard. That's a hickory tree that died a few years ago, and I didn't want it to fall on the house, so I cut it, and I haven't got around to the stump. It's a stump. It's dead. Then the next picture is a picture just a few feet away of a hickory tree that's alive. It looks pretty good and healthy, doesn't it? It's got leaves. It's growing. The next picture, you can see both of them in the same picture. See the stump off to the left and the hickory tree. Now, the one on the left, that dead one, we moved into that house there 51 years ago, and it was a good-sized tree when I was a kid at that age. Now it's dead. And all that's left behind is a memory of what used to be. The tree on the right is alive, so it's feeding itself. It's producing leaves. It's producing seeds in the form of a nut that will go into the ground, and it can actually produce other trees. The stump can't produce anything anymore. It's done. It's over. It's finished. And what it's saying in this scripture, if you focus on material things and the things of this world, that's what your life is. It's a stump. It's not producing anything. It's just looking back. I could look back at that stump and say, if that tree could talk, and how many football games did it watch, me and my brothers playing in the yard? How many fights did it witness, me and my brothers in the yard? How many things did that? But it's all memories of the past. All the stump has is the past, but the tree has a future. The tree's producing leaves every year, and every year it sheds its leaves. And there's sometimes people come into my yard, and they'll see this tree on the right in the wintertime, and they'll say, oh, what happened? Did lightning hit that tree? It's dead. It's a dead tree. And I say, no, it's not dead at all. It's just gathering energy for next year. It just dropped its leaves during the winter. It's ready. And there might be seasons in your life where it looks like nothing's happening because the leaves aren't there, but you're just getting ready for the next blossoming, the next season, the next period of production in your life. You're going to go through seasons, but you need to stay alive and producing. This tree can still produce other trees. And that's the greatest product of the Christian life, is other Christians. That's what we're designed. You know what the ultimate fruit of an orange tree is? No. A lot of people said oranges. You say the greatest product of an orange tree is oranges. No, it's other orange trees. It produces oranges, but better than that, because those oranges are going to be consumed and they're going to be gone. But if it produces other orange trees, it has eternity. It has longevity. It can produce other trees that produce oranges. As Christians, we're supposed to produce other Christians. That's the way we're designed. That's what this scripture is talking about. Let's go back to the scripture again. A life devoted to things, or just the temporality of life, paying bills, changing diapers, washing dishes, cutting the grass. A life. Now, you got to do those things, but a life devoted to those things, that's it. That's the end of it. It's just a memory. But a God-shaped life, a life that's shaped by God, that allows God to
point you like an arrow every morning and launch you for a purpose that sometimes you don't understand, but you're obedient. You're going to accomplish things that last for eternity. You're going to be like that tree that can produce a hickory nut, that can produce another tree that can produce a hickory nut. You're going to be like that orange tree that doesn't just produce fruit. Thank God for the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We're supposed to produce, orange trees are supposed to produce oranges, but they're ultimate benefit to society is to produce another orange tree that keeps on producing. As Christians, yeah, we're supposed to have love, joy, and peace, but we're also supposed to produce, reproduce ourselves. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, the things that I've given to you, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He didn't just say, just be a great person. He said, reproduce yourself. What do you want your life to be like? How are you living today? Are you dwelling in the failures of the past? Do thoughts of rejection and fear haunt you? Animosity, unforgiveness? Let me tell you, I've gone through all those, and it has to come a time in your life where you cut the past and look for the future. Move on and see what God can do with you. Feeding your spirit, soul, and body for the future. It's the difference between negativity and positivity. This negativity is, if you dwell on the past and anger and fear, it's just a negative life, and it's an acidic life, a caustic life. It eats you up. But the life of faith, and the Bible says the righteous man shall live by faith. Jesus emphasized faith. Faith is positive. How do you know that? Because Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Fear is the substance of things dreaded. Fear is negative, and it will always pull you down. Faith is positive, and it will always lift you up. We have to live a life of faith, which is positive. Get rid of the pain of the past and move forward. Amen. A tree is always working on feeding today for tomorrow. Not the stump that's just looking back on what happened in the yard for the last 50 years. A stump is a memory. It's just a reminder. It's dead. It's not producing. It has no future, no joy, no shade, no life. So we want to examine our lives in the light of this scripture. Where am I? Where am I? Am I like that stump or am I like that tree? Are you feeding your soul on the great things tomorrow holds? See, even as a Christian, sometimes we can get caught up in this, oh, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. All these terrible things are happening. Or you can just say, God is alive and well on planet Earth, pouring out his spirit. Did you hear that 52 people got saved at that little victory church last year? Did you hear about revival breaking out all across our country? There's a new thing called the mega churches. People are getting saved. Revivals happening in Muslim countries, in Pakistan. Churches are going. See, it's just a matter of what you want to focus on. You can focus on what the devil's doing, or you can focus on what God's doing. Amen. Living life to the full. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says this, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. See, sometimes we just get caught up in the negativity of this life, and yeah, there's a lot of things you can focus. There is a devil, folks. And you can spend your life highlighting what the devil's doing. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They're like they, who? Those that are looking at what God's doing. They're like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. You might feel like that in your life. You might feel like there's a drought. You might look around in society and say, oh, there's a drought. But see, it says they're not bothered by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They go right on producing delicious fruit. So how do you stay green in a brown world? How do you stay spiritual in a material world? Because you know, even if you try to guard yourself from materialism, if you're alive on planet Earth, you're going to be inundated with it. If you go to the grocery store, if you go to the gas station, if you watch any TV or listen to radio or just talk to people, that's the spirit of this age, is that stump mentality. It's the world, it's negativity. Now, here's how you stay spiritual in the material world. You have to go deep with your roots. You have to go and you have to do it every day. It's just very simple. You have to do it every day. I thank God you're in church today. That's a spiritual thing. That's a scriptural thing. Give God, make one day special out of the week. I'm so glad you're here. Isn't it just great to be in the company of the believers? I love to worship God in my car or whatever I'm doing, if I'm riding the tractor. But man, it's just nothing like singing with you guys, just feeling the corporate anointing. There's something about that. There's something special about that. But you have to go deep every day. It can't just be once a week. In fact, the more we go deep every day, the deeper it gets when we're here, the better it gets. And you got to find some time, if I can just be honest with you, if you don't mind me just challenging you a little bit this morning, because I found this true to be true in my life. If I need to get time with God every day. You got to go below the surface, beyond the scene. Find time for God. Find time for your soul. Find time for your soul. The world is so busy. You know what the greatest enemy of the Christian life is? Life. It just wants to gobble you up. But you've got to water your soul. You've got to feed your spirit. Let the words of Scripture wash over your soul. Because the world, it didn't happen this week, folks. It didn't happen this year. It didn't happen with the last administration or the one before that. It didn't happen 50 years ago. It happened in the garden 6,000 years ago. Crud, a curse, Satan took the authority that God gave Adam and Eve, and they bowed their knee to him, and they gave their authority to him. That's where it started. Didn't start 50 years ago. It didn't start last week. There's junk out there, and you have to cleanse your soul just by the fact that you're on this planet, and you do it with the Word of God. When we went in 1981 with a team to start a church at UCLA, we went from Gainesville. We were part of a campus ministry. Planted a church out there that's still alive and well, and planting other churches all over the world. But that's the first time I've ever been to LA. I'm a Florida boy, all right? Born in Miami, raised in Gainesville, or Micanopy. That's even better. Never saw smog. Ain't got no smog in Micanopy. Even to this day, we don't have smog in Micanopy. When we drove into LA, I said, what's up with this? Something's wrong. Something smells. This smells funny. It itches. Your eyes start burning. Your face starts. It's smog. People are used to it. That's smog, buddy. Get used to it. You live here, smog. Everybody know what smog is? Junk in the air. Can't see very far. You feel it. You look out and, it's there. It's just this haze over there. Okay, so we're there. And I got a picture here, the next picture. This is a little house that I was renting, I was living in. And this is the little car right here, my Volkswagen Rabbit. Well, when I got there, I had a Volkswagen Bug, and it got crushed. Somebody ran into it, totaled my Bug, and I bought this little diesel Rabbit. I was so proud of my diesel Rabbit, 42 miles per gallon. That was an awesome little car. And see, it's parked right in front of my house right here. And I went out after I got it. It was a few years old, but it was in good shape, and I waxed it. I did a good job waxing that car. The next day, I got up, and I walked out of my house to get in my car, and I said, who hath done this to my car? An enemy has come and played a cruel trick on me because my car was covered with dirt. I just waxed it. It looked like somebody took a 5-gallon bucket of dirt and threw it on my car. I said, why would someone do that to my car? I just waxed it. And I'm looking around, and then the closer I got, I start looking, I go, this is a peculiar pattern to the dirt. It's like little tiny circles like this, like little upside-down volcanoes all over. Then I started thinking, oh my goodness, it rained last night. This is dirt pulled out of the sky by raindrops deposited on my car. It had never rained since I had been there. It only rains in LA once in a great while, but when it does, it washes all the smog out of the air and it deposits it. And then I looked, I lived in this area in West LA, and then you got downtown. I had never seen downtown from my house. And it's like, there's downtown Los Angeles. Hey, it's right there. It's not very far away at all. Where did it come from? How did it get? Oh my goodness, behind downtown there was a mountain with snow on the top. It's Mount Baldy. I'm like, where did that mountain come from? It was there all the time, but I couldn't see it because of the crud in the air, and the rain washed it all out. And then I could see. Unfortunately, it deposited all of LA's smog on my car. Now, here's the scriptural principle here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this: Christ also loved the church. That's you and me, the church, right? See, he always, you know, you get saved as an individual, but right away you come into a family. You come into a team. He says he loves this group, the church. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Now watch this: having cleansed her by the washing of the water, how? With the word. That's why you got to read the Bible every day, because smog gets on your soul, gets on your spiritual eyes, gets into your heart, gets on your body, gets in every part of you, gets on your vision, your hope, smog, and you need the water of the word, like that rain washed the smog out of the sky of all of LA. But you know what? The next day, you couldn't see downtown LA anymore. That's how quickly it builds up. And the same thing happens in your life and my life. It just takes one day. Smog comes in. You got to get up every morning. Wash it. So you can see what you're supposed to see and who you're supposed to be and where you're going and the call. Otherwise, you just get down. All you can see is just what's around you. And that's very depressing. By the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. You might be one that can't see glory in the church, but he does. We need to get the eyes of Jesus. Sometimes all you get focused on is the imperfect people instead of what God's doing. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, she should be holy and blameless. So the first step to discovering your purpose in life is just very simple, all right? It's not that you need this great deep revelation. It's just very simple. It's daily cleansing the smog off our life that clouds our vision from what's truly important and who we really are. You have a purpose. You're important to God. You need to understand that. Oh, I'm just a little old. Yeah, but God created you with a purpose. You have a purpose. You're part of his master plan. God is the master architect. Just look at the universe. It's incredible. I can't even start getting into the scientific intricacies, the things that God has created. But you understand that. He's a master architect, and you have a part to play. You fit somewhere. You're not just, you know, a random part. You fit in his master plan. He called the church. He said, you all are living stones being joined together by the master. Now, here's a picture of a blueprint of a building. This is just one little page. When you have blueprints, it's about this thick. And every little aspect, you turn the pages. But I want you to see, this is a church here on the right. Now, on the left, you see all these little, every little part has a meaning, has a purpose. It has to be there. You might say, well, I'm just insignificant. No, you're not. Because when you move one part, everything's dependent on that part being there. Things don't work. They don't work right. It's important. You're important to the flow of the body. You're important to God's master. He is a master architect. He created you. Your parents didn't create you. They were the agents that God chose to use to bring you into this world at the exact time and place that he needed you. He created you. He formed you. The Bible is very clear, in your mother's womb with personality. This is what we discover tonight. We're going to discover your personality. We're going to discover your passion, your spiritual gifting, which was placed there by God. We examine those. All that was put in you by your creator. That was the wonder of God doing that. Then the joy of life is discovering how I was uniquely made and asking God, what do I do with this? Yes. You see that picture of that building? There's bricks. The bricks have to be put together. And do you know how bricklayers learn their trade? Trial and error. Here's in your notes. You'll get that later. Some of you think, somebody explain that to you. Okay, You were designed, look at this, you were designed for teamwork. The parts of that building were not designed to be a building by themselves. They were designed to be connected to other parts and then to make sense. You were designed for teamwork. You're not designed to go it alone. Now, you can be saved on your own. You can be saved and not go to church, but you can't fulfill your destiny without being on a team. Let me put it that way. You can be saved without going to church, without ever going to a church, but you cannot fulfill your God-ordained purpose by yourself, because nobody is all that by themselves. We're parts. You'll never really be fulfilled in life. The metaphors that God uses throughout Scripture is an army, right? Army takes a whole bunch of different parts. Family. Family indicates compound unity. A body. Body needs a lot of parts. Building. It's all indicating this. So it's incumbent upon us then to find our place in the body. Here's a picture of you can do the next fill in the blank so they can get that. Find your place in the body. And then I've got a picture of a human body. And this is just the muscles. Look at all the words around there. See how many different muscles there are? You need every one of them. How many of you like to give up one of your muscles, just take one out?
No.
I mean, you say, well, my hand has a bunch of little muscles. I'm sure I could pull. Every one performs a function without which you will lose some ability, some coordination. You won't be able to do something if something's missing. And that's the way the analogy that God gives, that you're part of the body. You have a place. Did you hear about the butcher that backed into the meat grinder? Yeah, he got a little behind in his work. Where are you in this body? What part are you? You know what? You don't even know if you're covered in smog. You can't see the rest of the body. You can't see. You have to find your place. You have to take your place. Fulfillment comes for a knee when it's right there where the knee is supposed to be, okay? Even though it's a knee, if I try to stick it in up here, it's not going to work right. That's what discovery, that's what growth track is all. It's trying to not tell you what you are, but ask you some questions. This is a questionnaire that's been used for about 30 or 40 years on spiritual gifts, just to try to see what's in there so we can see, oh, you're an ear. We know where ears belong. Oh, you're a knee. We know where knees function best. That's what the testing is all about. So fulfillment comes for a knee when it's where it's supposed to be. Fulfillment comes when you're in your place. Not because you're gifted and not because you know a whole lot. You can be gifted and know a whole lot and be frustrated because you're a great ear, but if I've stuck it down there with my big toe, ain't working too good. So you're fulfilled when you're focused on the future, not what used to be, not what was, not what happened to me, but what God's going to do through me on the earth. Let me tell you, I believe this is the best time to be alive on planet Earth.
Yes.
You say, but Pastor, didn't you read the paper? Didn't you see what the Supreme Court just ruled? Don't you see what's going on in our country? Yeah. It didn't happen this week. Did you not read the Bible, how things were bad in different periods? What we tend to look at is we go back to the founding of our nation, or we go back to our parents' days, or what we can recollect, and we see a digression, and we go, wow, things have really got... But even where we're at, it's better than some periods in Bible history and human history. And you could just read it in history books that some society, I mean, they were way, way worse than we are. It is countries in the world right now that are way, way worse. We are so narrow in our thinking. Don't just get caught up in what the devil's doing. Think about what God's doing. God has never been limited to what the devil is doing on the earth. That's the wrong thing to be focused on. Focus on God and his power, and he's alive in you, and one plus God makes a majority, and what we can do as a church, and there's revival happening, and people are getting filled with the Spirit and baptized, and good things are happening.
Amen.
Focus on the right thing. I mean, I think this is it. The last days, he say, how do you know it's the last days? It's your last days for sure. I know it's your last days. It's the last ones that you got. But I think it's the best time to be alive on planet Earth. When I see what God's doing and people being saved and healed, delivered, finding their place. You know, tonight we have Growth Track. If you haven't been through Growth Track, find your place, discover, get in the body, be a living tree. Don't be a dead stump. I really believe God has great things in store for you. No matter what the world has said, whatever people have said about you, what the devil constantly says about you, look to the Word of God. God says some great things about you. I believe your best days lie ahead. I believe the best days for the earth lie ahead. I believe the best days for America are still ahead of us. The best days for the church are straight ahead of us. Look at this, Isaiah 43:18. Do not call to mind the former things. Oh, we used to be, you know, founded on the Constitution, the founding fathers. Don't call to mind the former things or ponder the things. Behold, I'll do something new. It will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. So now I just want to get real practical. I'm going to give you 7 things to do before we go. 7 simple steps. What to do to fulfill my destiny. Number 1, Growth Track. You say, why do you say that? Just because you want me to go to Growth Track? I do want you to go to Growth Track. But see, we didn't create Growth Track so you could go to it. We carried a Growth Track to help you fulfill your destiny because I want you to see you fulfilled. In fact, everything that we do as a church, we've created in response to our vision, which is helping people find and fulfill their destiny. So we say, what do we need to do to help people find and fulfill their destiny? Well, we're going to do all these things. That's why we do what we do. We didn't create a bunch of things and say, now we're going to need to get people to do them. You understand the difference? So number 1, I say this is very simple. Go to Growth Track. Number 2, real simple, read your Bible, like, every day. Why? Because smog piles up every day. The devil doesn't take a break. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't take Sundays off or Mondays off or Wednesdays or any day. You need to read your Bible every day. Number 3, I believe you need to get in a small group. You say, why is that? Because true life change takes place through relationships. And this is a great opportunity to develop relationships. You say, well, I went to a small group and I didn't develop a relationship. That's why they're semesters. And there's another one coming right behind it. Just try another small group until you find that God has set it up, divine connection. Okay, there's that relationship I've been looking for. You got to have life-giving relationships in your life. You got to be connected to people. You can't get disconnected. Get in a small group. Number 4 is get some time in a life group. I separate this out because a life group is different than a small group. It helps you deal with yesterday so you can have a better tomorrow. We all bring baggage with us from the past. I brought lots of baggage with me into the kingdom of God, and it took God a number of years. In fact, after 40 years, he's still dealing with stuff that I thought I've already dealt with, but he starts with the big stuff and then he works on down. That's what life groups. So get in a life group. We have a brand new life group starting in the fall. Get in one of those. Man, it is awesome. The life retreat. I went to the last life retreat. Oh, blew me away. Phenomenal. 5, get on a dream team. Why? Because a knee is never happy until it's where it's in, you know, right there, where it's supposed to be, in between doing its operation. Get on. You're designed to do something. And you'll figure, you say, well, I got in this one, and that's not really where I fit. That's the way it works. You can't steer a parked car. Get moving, and you say, well, I don't really fit there. Good. Now you know where not to be. Try something. But get on a dream team. Number 6, be available for God to use every day. This is a biggie, and it's an attitude. It's getting up every morning and your time with the Word and saying, okay, now, Lord God, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit the rest of this day. I want to be looking for where you're going to put me in a situation where I can be used by God to affect somebody's eternity, somebody's health, somebody's life. One little word. That person might be just that they've decided that's it. Today is the last day on planet Earth. I'm pulling the plug. I'm getting out of here. And you say something. You smile to somebody. You say something. You give them a little word that makes them stop. Isn't that awesome? And what about changing their eternal destiny? Praise God. Be available for God to use you every day. And then the last thing, 7, talk with God more. Just talk with God more. Sometimes we get so busy in our own world and our own thoughts. And what I've found out is, you know what? You can tune into God's station anytime you want to. He's always broadcasting. A lot of times we're on the wrong channel. And if you'll just, in the busyness of your, maybe you're just driving down the road or taking a shower or doing something, I just encourage you, number 7, talk with God more. You know what? He wants to talk to you all day. All day. Do you ever want to talk to somebody? They didn't feel like talking? God's never like that. He never runs out of energy. He's boundless. He's limitless. He always wants to tell you what's on his heart and tell you what he's thinking about you. Let's just set it in our heart. You know, I just want to start talking to God more for the rest of this year. Rest of my life, I just want to talk to God more. I believe if you do those 7 things, your life will change for the better. You'll be able to get that smog out of your life and see clearly. I didn't know. I mean, I knew if you drove down the street, the downtown LA was over there. But I didn't know that it was right there from my house. I couldn't see it because of the crud. And crud gets in every one of our lives. It's the default setting of the curse. It's there. And the washing of the water of the word pushes it down so I can see the opportunities around me. I can see the actual thoughts of God. Sometimes you just listen to the devil and the devil says, oh, you're no good. You're pitiful. You've messed up so bad. God could never use you. Boy, I want to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God will never say that. God will never put you down. God always looks with faith and hope because he's limitless. He's powerful. He could do anything. You can fulfill. You say, but Pastor, you don't know. I've missed it for so long. God is not bound by space and time. He exists in the eternal now. Right now, he has a path for you to be what you always could have been. It's never too late to be what you could have been. I really believe that in the way God does things. It's never too late to get on track. It's never too late to be happy. It's never too late to be fulfilled, to live a fulfilling life. It's never too late to accomplish what God's got. You say, but Pastor, I've wasted 10 or 20 or 40 or 50 years. I'm telling you, it's never too late. Today, that's what Hebrews says. Today is the day. That's the way God looks. Today, he exists in the eternal now. Now, that's the way he lives. He's in the now, and he wants to take you now to a better tomorrow. Do those 7 things. I guarantee you, your life will be better off. Maybe you just need to make a decision right now. Let's just bow our heads. Let me just give you some time. Talk to God. One of those 7 things, 2 or 3, or maybe all of them that you just need to get right in your heart. Let me just take a minute. I'm just going to give you some time to talk to God. Here we are. Just give ourselves to you. You're the greatest thing we could commit ourselves to you. You told us to seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other stuff will be taken care of. Here I am, Lord. I ain't much, but you put your spirit in me. I could do something. You created me with a purpose. Created me with a destiny. I want to fulfill it. I want to be everything that you created me to be. I want you to be proud of me. I want you to be proud of my thoughts, my actions, my words, my deeds. I want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant. Help me to make wise decisions. Help me to put you first every day. Help me to spend time in your word every day to wash the smog off of my lenses so I can see clearly what you have for me to do. I got a very important question for you right now. Every head bowed and eye closed. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm really not too sure. Wow, that's a pretty important consequence to not be too sure about. Then you might say, well, you know, hey, does anybody really know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know. You need to get that settled. Well, how do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up front in just a moment. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but to be honest, today, I'm not where I want to be with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Today's a new day. Thank you. Anybody else? Want to be sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Thank you. Or you want to get back on track? Anybody else? Right where you're seated, just pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer...